Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
So what we're going to do today, this is our first message as a church, and the question we need to answer is what are we supposed to talk about? When you come here, what are we going to talk about? What are we going to focus on? What is church about? What is the topic? What is the emphasis? And I think we can kind of answer that question briefly, very quickly, and say, yeah, I think I've been to a lot of churches, and I think I kind of get what it's about. It's about Jesus, right? You go to most churches, you hear Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But then the next question we need to ask is, what does that mean? What does it mean to say, church, what we talk about, what we focus is Jesus? And what's wonderful is that this passage right here, the conclusion of the book of Luke, is going to tell us what it means to be a church that is about Jesus. It's going to give us clarity about it. And there's some ways that people we could maybe say, what's being Jesus about? What is it about? People may say this. They may say, well, I know what being about Jesus is about. It's saying the name of Jesus all the time. It's saying gospel all the time. It's putting it in a mission statement. It's putting it in the name of the church. That church says Jesus Christ, Church of such and such. So that's being about Jesus. Or we may say, I know what being about Jesus is to the church. It's that church that does lots of nice stuff in the community. That's Jesus focused. Or you may say, I know what being Jesus focused is. It's the church that after every single situation, they invite people to accept Jesus in their heart. So what's being Jesus focused? It's having an invitation after everything. Or we could say, maybe this. It's the church that claims lots of blessings in Jesus' name. So in the name of Jesus, I cast out this. In the name of Jesus, I proclaim this. In the name of Jesus, I demand this. That's Jesus focused church. Or we could say, I know what being Jesus focused is. It's going to a place where people have no standards and people just do whatever they want and they just act however they feel like, and then they say, hey, it's because we're all about Jesus after all. That may be the understanding you have. Or there's another few ways that we could say people may think being Jesus is about. It's the church that's always talking about doing good and being good. Always talking about behave this way, talk this way, do this, do that. Those people who are always talking about behavior and morality and do, that's a Jesus-focused church. And these are oftentimes are what we may think that Jesus-focused is. But Luke, this little section of Scripture is going to tell us what being Jesus-focused really is. And it's going to happen in four ways, real simple. Luke is going to answer this question for us by telling us what's the foundational issue in Christianity. What's the big issue in Christianity? Secondly, what is our most desperate need? What do we most desperately need? That's how he's going to answer what being Jesus-focused is. Thirdly, what is our Savior doing right now to meet our need? And lastly, what happens when our need is met? So I'm just going to get right into it. The first way we're going to answer what it means for us as a church to be Jesus-focused is in answering our foundational issue as people. And you may say, well, why are you saying that right now? Because think about it, guys. What's going on now? Jesus just lived a life. He just died on a cross. He went to heaven, and he came back for this little story in Scripture. So think about it. He lives, he dies, he goes to heaven, he's like, all right, I'm going to go back to earth, and I'm going to have some conversation with some folk. So what Jesus says in this conversation is absolutely foundational to Christianity. And think about it. We read this. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't come down here and teach some new stuff. He doesn't say anything new. Jesus doesn't come down here and give them a lecture on the Ten Commandments. He doesn't come down here and do more miracles. He doesn't come down here and say, guys, you know what's your problem, guys? You know why you guys are being a bunch of wimps and you're not really doing what I called you to do? It's because you're not applying Christianity. He doesn't do that. Doesn't say apply, doesn't do more miracles, doesn't do more teaching. He doesn't give them a guilt lecture. He doesn't give them a strategy for reaching people. What he does is he gives them a lecture on how Jesus' death and resurrection is central and beautiful and sufficient and necessary. So think about it, guys. Jesus is saying to us as a church, Jesus is saying to you who are looking at us as a church, that what's foundational in Christianity is understanding the centrality, the beauty, the sufficiency, the necessity of Christ crucified. That's what Christ leaves heaven to talk to us about. And the reason why, you may say, well, wait a second, aren't there a lot of things in my life that God needs to talk to me about? And I say, yes, but guess what? Everything that's a problem in your life is just a symptom of a bigger issue. So you may say, I struggle with depression, symptom of a bigger issue. You may say, I struggle with an addiction, symptom of a bigger issue. You may say, my marriage is hard or difficult, symptom of a greater issue. Jesus is not interested in putting Band-Aids on your issues. You know, it's like when you have leprosy, that disease where all your flesh is rotten, you don't want Band-Aids and stuff around wrapped around your arms. You want a solution that is at the core of why you're sick. So the reason why Jesus comes and speaks about who he is and what he's done, because this is foundational to everything in your life. And everything in your life which is broken goes back to this. You with me? Not? Okay. Maybe at the end of the sermon. So that's the first thing that we see. So now we know what our foundational issue is. We need to have a focus on the beauty, centrality, sufficiency, and necessity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to understand our most desperate and only need. Our most desperate and only need. Notice what Jesus says. So these guys, they come in, and Jesus comes up to them, and he begins to talk to them, and they say, and Jesus says, what's going on? And they say, well, this guy came and he did great things. He lived and he died, and people said that he was resurrected. And Jesus says, how slow you are to believe in your heart all that the Bible says. He says, how slow you guys are to believe what basically the whole Bible says about me. And so the first thing that Jesus says is, you know what you guys need? You know what you desperately need? You know what every person in this church building needs? Is to understand that the cross of Jesus was God's eternal on purpose and not an accidental oops. That's what their problem was. They were like, you know, Jesus came and he preached and he lived and he died. I guess that just kind of happened. So they didn't understand that Jesus did not come to teach sermons, guys. He didn't come to teach great sermons. He didn't come to just live a really good example for us as people so that we can follow. He didn't come to just do lots of miracles to impress us and inspire us. No. Jesus is saying, in the mind of all eternity, in the mind of God forever and ever, I came for the sole purpose to die a death on a cross for sinners. It's not an accident in the midst of a bunch of other things that Jesus came to do. At the center of God's purposes is the cross. And you guys know the difference. You guys know the difference when somebody does something on purpose and on accident. Y'all ladies know this. What happens when your man does something on accident and you're like, oh, you remembered. You remembered that this was going on. And you're like, no, but I did it. And, you know, he don't get no points for that. When you do things on accident and they just are convenient for you, it's not that significant. But if he intended to do it and he set it out because he was being thoughtful, there's something different about that, right? That's the same thing with the cross. And guys, think about it. If the cross is at the mind of Jesus in all of his ministry, in all of eternity, then what does that mean? That means that at the center of our life is what? The cross. So what is Christianity? We have this need to see the cross as this mighty big thing for us to spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out. What is Christianity? Christianity is like, let me understand a cross so I can get saved and then I can move on to bigger and better stuff. Christianity is, let me get lost. Let me understand all the depths of a cross which is in the mind of God forever and ever and ever. Because Christianity is all cross-centered. Then another thing we see about what we need is that we need to understand the cross. We need to wonderfully drown. Let me say it this way. We need to wonderfully drown the blood of the cross, not sprinkle it on our Christian life. That sounds kind of barbaric. Yeah, I know. But it's painting the picture. See, because look, these guys were not... The reason why they didn't understand what Jesus did was because there was a lot of other things in the Christian life which were more important to them. So, I'll give you an example. For them, Christianity was like this. It was like this. Jesus, they understood Jesus had to come and teach them things to help them be better. So, they would come up to Jesus and they would say, "Can you please teach me some things so I can be better?" They understood that. But they didn't understand the fact that, you know why Jesus came? He didn't come to make you better. He came to die for your very best day by living a life of perfection for you. But I want to worship God because of God. Human being in your place. He comes to die as a substitute in your place. Not to just give you advice on how to kind of work it out and figure it out. They weren't glorying and drowning in the cross. The cross was something nice to sprinkle on a bunch of other things. And they had this idea, okay, I get it. I got to give my life, just give it all up for Christ. They understood that. They understood. You know these guys, you know what they did? They left their jobs. They left their families all for Christ. They got that. I need to give myself for Jesus. But you know what they didn't get? Jesus needs to give himself for me on the cross. They missed that. They understood the slogan, "What would Jesus do?" They got that. Jesus, you the man, you the prophet, you the Messiah. You got to tell us what to do. But they had no concept that Jesus came to fulfill the law, to be obedient, to obey for them. No concept for that. They weren't glorying in Jesus doing something for them. They were really excited about other things. Jesus said, "Wasn't it necessary in order to enter into my glory?" He's saying, guys, you need to understand that the cross, my work, is what is necessary for me to enter into my glory. This is what I'm excited about. It's not some cute little thing you sprinkle on your Christian life. Guys, what does this mean for us? That we glory, we drown. That means that, guys, that the cross of Jesus Christ is not something that is for an Easter sermon. So on Easter, we talk about Jesus. No, we preach Christ crucified every time in this pulpit. Every time you come to a small group, we want to tell you Jesus and him crucified is the topic of what we talk about. The cross of Christ is not some cute little thing that we put in a doctrinal statement. So you know what? Over there in our doctrines, in our teachings, there's Jesus Christ and him crucified. No. No, this is at the center of all we think. This is what we talk about. This is what we preach. This is what your kids will hear in Sunday school. Glory in the cross. Not only glory in the cross as being central and drowning in it, but guys, this is our identity. If you were to ask me, who are you? You're a pastor of a church. Who are you? I could say a lot of things. I could say I'm somebody who serves my family. I could say I'm somebody who loves my wife. I could say I'm someone who reads the Bible. I could say I'm someone who doesn't curse. But that's not glory in the cross. You know what I need to say? When people ask me who I am, who am I? I am someone who Jesus died for. That's who I am. What's my identity? Who am I? Who are you? What you about? I'm about proclaiming the fact that Jesus died for me, not I'm dying for Jesus. That's my identity. That's my foundational thing. I glory in that Christ died for my sins. I'm not glorying in all the things I do for Jesus. I'm glorying in the cross of Christ. Guys, saying that Christ is the center of our church, but not glorying in it and drowning in it, you know what that's like? It's like this. It's like saying football is my favorite sport, but I only watch the Super Bowl and I watch basketball all year. I'd be like, oh, you lying. I don't care what you say about football. If you watch it once a year and you spend all your time somewhere else, you're not glorying in football. The cross of Jesus Christ has to be something that we say is central and something which actually looks like it. That means when people talk to us in small groups and they come out of our small groups where we gather, what should people think? These people are glorying in Christ crucified. When people come to us for counsel, when people have conversations with us, the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, should be something which we're always drowning in. It's not just something we say we're about, but it's something that we could see all the time. What else can we see here about the way we our deep need? We see something else. We need to see the cross as, listen to me very carefully. We need to see the cross as spiritual oxygen, food, and water, not spiritual vitamins, soda, or salt. After you eat the food you need to survive, you take vitamins to kind of supplement. You know, after you put some salt. I might drink some soda here and there, but guess what? You don't need salt. You don't need soda. You don't need vitamins to survive. You need meat and potatoes, protein. You need oxygen. And Jesus said, guys, it was absolutely necessary for the Son of God to die. Absolutely necessary. You know who enjoys basketball games in my house most? It's the people that think it's absolutely necessary to watch that game. You know who people enjoy the cross of Christ most? It's people who think it's absolutely necessary all the time. You may say, why do you say it's so necessary? Why is Jesus focusing on it being so necessary? Because, guys, you know what the standard of God is for us? You know what God requires of every one of you? Do you want to please God? Do you want to honor God? Do you want to be acceptable to God? Okay, I'll tell you how. You need to obey God perfectly every second of your life from conception all the way till death. You need to have pure thoughts every second of your life from conception till death. You need to speak God-glorifying words every moment of your life from conception till death. You need to do things because you love and treasure and delight in God perfectly every moment and every day from conception to death. Now, do you see why the cross is so necessary? That if I did not live a perfect life at every moment, thought, word, and deed, guess what? I would be lost and condemned. So that every day of my life, I see the fact that unless Jesus lived for me as a man, unless Jesus died for me on the cross, there is no hope. His cross is absolutely necessary. I need to eat it like food. I need to drink it like oxygen. It's not just some little thing that I sprinkle on. Amen? Absolutely. You know, it's different, bro. Yo, how are you going to treat me? How are you going to view me if I give you a Band-Aid and I give you my heart? It's different, right? Jesus don't give us Band-Aids. He gives you his own heart through his own death. You're going to be different towards me if I give you swim lessons to help you swim or if I help you from drowning by drowning myself. Jesus does not give us swim lessons to just make us better. He drowns to save us. He drowns at his own expense so that we would be rescued and say, yes, Christ, unless you did that, unless you were perfect, unless you did everything, there is nothing. It is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary. We also need to see something else about, well, another thing we could say about our need is we need to see the cross as the main event to watch over and over and not a preview service for bigger and better things. Guess what was going on, guys, with these people? They were like, Jesus, you know, he came and he lived a perfect life. He, you know, thought in word and deed, and he died on the cross, and he was resurrected, and we don't know what's next. They were rehearsing the gospel, and they were saying, what's next, Jesus? These guys didn't get it. What's next? There's no next outside of an empty tomb. An empty tomb is what's next. Guys, we don't see the cross as this preview to other things. The cross is a main event that we rehearse over and over and over again. That's why he came down. And this is why Paul talks about the Christian life the way he does. What does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is my Christian life about? Going back to the main event and rehearsing the glory of it. Let's go. Let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about marriage. Communication advice. Plans for dating better. No. Paul says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Go back to the main event of the cross and see that event and let that be the thing that you go back to. Or a few other things you could say. What about sanctification? You know, I want to grow. I want to grow in the Christian life. What is Paul saying in 1 Corinthians and Romans 6? You want to grow? Therefore, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him so that our body of sin might be done away with, I need to go back to the main event of the cross and find out that that's where I died in order to go on. Or you may say, you know what? What about power? I need power in my life. The gospel is the power of God and salvation, right? There's no other thing that Jesus needs to do in your life. He already did everything. So now you need to go back to that main event again and again and again and put it on repeat. You may say, oh, I want unity in my house. I want unity in this neighborhood. I want unity amongst people. I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace who made both groups one and tore down the wall of hostility by his flesh. You want unity? You want peace in your home? Go back to the bloody cross. You may say, oh, you know, I want to get closer to God. I want to be near to God. What's the preview to the next thing? What does Hebrews say? It says, we have boldness to enter the holy sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Go back to that main event again and again. We're not looking for something else. We're going back. So this is why we are going to do this as much as we can in this church. We're going to bring you back there. Now, another thing we could say about what we need, building on, we need to see the Christ of the Bible, listen closely, as a person to have dinner with, not a book to study or a moral code to master. We need to see Christ as a person to have dinner with, not a book to study or a moral code to master. You say, why do you say that? You just like saying whatever you feel like? No, it says in the scripture before us, it said he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. So Jesus opens up the Bible and he says, guys, you know what this book is about? It's about me. You know what the subject of this book is about? It's about me. The Bible is not about a bunch of heroes who you need to imitate. The Bible, I heard this so many times, the Bible is an instruction manual for life. No, it's not, homie. The Bible is about Christ. He interpreted the things concerning himself. It's about a person to be known, about a person to be loved, about a person to sit with and enjoy. That's the Bible. Jesus says, stop looking at this as some just book to study and just some things of living to master, some person to obey and just do stuff for, and not see it as this is Christ. This is Christ to enjoy. This book is about understanding the things concerning Him. Someone to love, someone to enjoy, someone to treasure. And guys, this is what you need. Everyone wants to go to church because they want to know how God can help them be this great somebody. You don't need that. You need to know about how awesome Jesus is so that you can enjoy this person and not be distracted with yourself. So we need to see the Christ of the Bible as a person to have dinner with and enjoy, and not a moral code to master. Amen? Guess what else we need? What else is desperately that we need? You notice it says, in the beginning, Jesus shows up to these guys, and he hides himself. You notice that? He hid himself from these people. And then he goes to the Bible and talks about himself. That's interesting, right? Would it make more sense? This is why I saw Jesus here, I saw Jesus there. Because Jesus is there, and he hides himself, and he goes to the Bible. It's interesting. And so that brings us to another point, is that we need to enjoy the crucified Jesus where he is in the Scriptures, not where we want him to be. Not where we want him to be. Let me break this down for y'all. Scriptures are about Christ. I want Christ. Let's have Christ. Christ is in the Scriptures. Okay, let me break it down this way. Imagine if I say, I love my wife, Rebecca, okay? And I say, I'm going to spend all my time at Jose Prado's house. Does that make sense? I love my wife, Rebecca, but I'm always hanging at Jose Prado's house. She ain't there. She's not there, so I'm not hanging out there. Why do we not talk about, well, let me say it this way. Why are we here and we're not doing testimonies? And please, understand, there's a place for that in the church. Why do you come here and people just preach the Bible and people just get up and just share? There's churches like that. They just get up and everyone just shares what they feel. Why? Because Christ is not there. He's in the Scriptures. I want him. My wife is not at Prado's house. She's at my house. I'm hanging out there. Y'all with me? Why don't we get up here and tell stories and tell jokes for half the time? Why? Because my Christ is not in jokes and stories. Y'all don't need to hear about my life and all these stories I can tell. You need to hear about the Christ who's in the Scriptures. I don't want to be there. Why are we not here entertaining you? Why are we not here putting on a big show? Because Christ is not there. I'm going to where he is. I want my Savior. Don't get away from all these distractions. My Christ is not there. He's in the Word. I'll just keep talking. Why are we not preaching Christian books here? Paul Tripp books, John Piper books, Rick Warren books. Because he's in the Scriptures, not in Christian books. I know a lot of churches, they preach Tim Keller books and all this stuff. That's great. I read those books too, but I'm going to go to the text because I want Christ, because that's where the source is. Why don't we get up here? Why don't we get up here and say, oh, God, I had a vision of this and God told me that? Because the Lord of glory comes to heaven and he shows the things concerning himself. Where? In the Scriptures, not in my visions and imaginations. I want Christ. Do you want Christ? Then let's be in this book where he is. Man. We need to enjoy Christ crucified, not just in the Scriptures, but we need to enjoy him in every room of the Scriptures, not the nice little closets that we like to hide him in. Notice what Jesus says. He says this. How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets, not some of the prophets, all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses, the beginning of the Bible. Not Isaiah chapter 7, Emmanuel with us. No. Genesis 1:1. And all the prophets he went to speak about himself. Now, why is it significant, guys? Because look, the Bible is like, I've heard it said this way. You know, if you guys ever go to London, you probably never will. I probably never will either. But all roads lead to London, and all those roads go out of London. And the Bible's like that. The Bible's like that. Everything goes back to the Christ of the cross and goes from the Christ of the cross. And if you don't do that, you're just like someone picking up a puzzle piece and saying, wow, isn't it awesome? You're missing it. You're like someone who builds a porch and then lives on it. Who builds a porch to live on a porch? There ain't no big house. No one does that, but we do that with the scriptures. We take a little piece here, a little there. Jesus is over there in Isaiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 7, but we don't. In all the scriptures, beginning with Genesis 1:1, Psalms, prophets, everything, it's all about him. All about him. Let me break it down this way. Imagine I told you this. I want to enjoy my wife when I go on vacation with her, and that's it. But when we're in the car ride, I don't want to enjoy her. Y'all, see, this is why you got to do illustrations, because it's funny, but it's what we do. I don't want to hang out with her, and I don't want to talk with her in the car ride. I don't want to really converse with her and relate to her at dinner. I don't really want to relate to her before bedtime. I just want to hang out with her in those vacations we have once every 2 months. Are you going to be able to experience the full spectrum of her wonderfulness like that? You're going to miss out, right? Okay. Well, if we don't seek to enjoy and treasure and see Christ in all the scriptures, and it's just like that, we're going to put him in these little closets where Jesus is, and everywhere else we're going to miss him, and we don't want to do that. We want to be like our Lord and say all this book, every page, every scripture, every word is about Christ. We're going to enjoy him in every place. Amen? Now you guys all we have an answer for why we are the way we are. And I'll say next, moving on to the next main idea is we need to understand our Savior's ministry in our need. So first, our foundational issue. Second, our most desperate need, and we kind of unpack that. And now, what is our Savior doing in that? Guys, because you know what? I could sit here and be as clear as I can and as loud as I can. I can get louder. Oh, yeah. I can. My wife knows. But we need to talk about what Jesus is doing in light of this. And we see this in the narrative. Look, Jesus comes, okay? He comes to these guys who are like away from the city, and we never heard of these guys until this story. You ever heard of Cleopas? I never heard of him in the whole Bible except for this story. Obscure, unimportant guys away from the city where people are at, and Christ comes after them. Guys, you know what's encouraging to me? As we want to enjoy and treasure Christ, guess what? He's going after us for this. Every person in this church is being pursued by Christ to be more Christ-centered. God, he is pursuing. He's a pursuing God. He's not waiting for us to figure out a plan to be a pursuer of him. He's after us. You say, I don't believe that. Why do you think Jesus has this account for us? He's pursuing it. And not only is he pursuing us, guys, what's our Savior doing in our need? He's pursuing us in our sinful stupidity. Notice this guy comes in the middle of their unbelieving conversation. They're having a conversation about how they don't believe the cross, and that's where Jesus comes to show grace. We struggle with being Christ-centered, don't we not? That's the hardest thing in the Christian life, is to believe in the cross. It's the hardest thing. And yet Christ, in the middle of all of our man-centeredness, in the middle of all of our distractions, he is coming there right in the middle of it and saying, I want you to enjoy this. He's going after us in our moments of stupidity. He's walking with us. So tender. And not only is he walking with us, guys, Jesus, right now, you are walking with us in this church right now for us to enjoy your glory in the cross. But he's with us in it. He's with us in it. You know, it's very comforting to me, not only when somebody's helping me, not only when someone helps me or says they will help me, but they're with me in it. They're close to me in it. They're loving me in it. And this Jesus, in the middle of these guys, all of their unbelief and their stupidity, he's over there dining with them, loving them, walking with them tenderly. He's not like, what's up with y'all? No, he said, let's walk. Let's walk together. Let's eat together because I want you and I'm after you. Amen? So guys, we need to talk. What is Jesus-centeredness about? Our Savior's ministry. We need to talk about what he's doing. Guys, there's too many sermons about what we need to do and not enough sermon about what Christ is doing for us now. Jesus is not in heaven with his arms folded looking at us. He is ministering to us in that sanctuary as our high priest. He's active. The only reason why we're here is because he's active. He's working. He's laboring. He's applying. Like Paul was talking to us last night about our high priest. This moves us to our last point. So we see our Savior's ministry in our need. And now we see what happens when our most desperate need is met. Look what it says in verse 29. It says, but they urged him, stay with us. It's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. So check this out. This story begins with these guys, unbelieving, slow of heart to believe, and now they're saying, Christ, I want you to stay with me. When we begin to unpack and talk about how awesome Jesus is, you know what happens? People who are bored with Christ, people who are indifferent to Christ say, Christ, I want you, stay here. You ain't going nowhere, please. I remember, guys, in my life, I used to be, well, I still am, but there was a time in my life where I was much more obsessed with all the wonderful things I thought I was doing for Christ than all the wonderful things that Christ had done for me. And then, through many ways, when Jesus, through the ways he does, walked with me and showed me this road of cross and Christ and him, I remember being in places where I would hear sermons and I'd be like, I want Christ! I want Christ! Stop talking about me and what I gotta do. I want Jesus. I began to demand him. I began to hunger for him. I remember singing songs and I'm like, there's no Christ in the song. Give me Christ. And all of a sudden now, when Jesus is made much of and what he does, a bunch of people who are bored and indifferent are like, stay, I need you. And when we get revelations of Christ, we're not like, oh, that was good. I got my little taste of Christ. I got my little appetizer of Christ. I'm like, no, more. I'm more. I want more. Because the gospel opens the gateway to inexhaustible glory in Christ. I see the gateway to someone who is infinitely and transcendently lovely, and I can't get enough of him. Why? Because I'm being told about who he is and what he did, and not me, me, and what I do. So we begin to demand him. And not only that, we begin to see and know the risen Lord. Look at verse 30. Look at what being about Jesus and focusing on him does. Verse 30 and 31. It was as he reclined at the table
with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. Let me illustrate this with I'm sorry, Rebecca, I use you a lot. I remember when I first was dating my wife, I wasn't really into her. Oh, she's cute. Someone to hang out with, whatever. I really wasn't that. I really didn't see her for who she was. I'm just being honest. I was just blind to valuable things because I was just so stupid and stuck on myself. I just could not see. And so, yes, he was someone that I saw some necessity for, where obviously I was dating her, but I didn't really see her. And then one day, I was at this place, and I saw her, and I was like, oh my goodness, this woman is amazing. And I've waited my entire life for her. And everything that was already there about her was just clear. And so guys, when the cross of Jesus Christ is our need, then all of a sudden I see Jesus in his glory, in his beauty. I don't just talk about him, but I see him with my heart in ways that I never had before. I see the glory of his love. I see the glory of his sacrifice. I see how amazing he is. And I'm not just talking about a Jesus factually and hypothetically, but I see Christ and my eyes are open. Why? Because he's being exalted to me. And what happens when we begin to see Christ? God's Spirit then begins to burn us with uncontrollable passion. Look what it says in verse 32. So they said to each other, weren't our heart ablaze with us while he was talking with us on the road? Oh yes. When Christ is made much of, and I've been talking with some of you in the last couple weeks, your hearts are burning. Your hearts are burning hot with the glory of Christ because you are seeing Christ more, because the gospel now has a central place. And so when Christ is exalted, we demand, we see, and we begin to burn. And then we begin to be active. Check it out. These guys, it's nighttime, they had dinner. What happens? Look what they say in verse 33. They say, that very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Yo, they went 7 miles in the middle of the night. Because when Christ is exalted and you desire him and you see him and your hearts burn for him, you begin to be active right away. Right away, you begin to be a mover. And then lastly, they go from being talkers to active walkers, from being doubters to confident heralds. They begin in this place as unbelievers, and guess how they end? They're going to the disciples in Jerusalem, and they're telling them, Jesus is alive, he's risen. You see that? You see what happens? And so this is how we think. We think, okay, I need to be evangelistic. I say, you want to be more evangelistic? Then you need to be more active and moving. Say, okay, how do I get active and moving? Your heart needs to be burned hot with the glory of Christ. How does that happen? I begin to see him by faith more and more. How does that happen? I began to demand him and be desperate. How does that happen? By walking this way and exalting the centrality of his saving work. And so guys, if you don't know Christ, I want you to walk this road with us. How do you begin to walk this road? It's very simple. you placed your trust in this person who's been described. You look to him for your salvation, your redemption. You don't look to anything in yourself. And you throw yourself on his mercy and you believe. He says, he who believes has eternal life. And for those of you who do know him, guys, can we do this together? Come on, I'm talking to you guys. Can we do this together? Can we walk this road together? Can we be together wherever we're at in conversations, in small groups, in our marriages, wherever we are? Can we be like this? Can we celebrate the glory and centrality and sufficiency and necessity of Christ crucified? Let's do this, guys. Let's do this together. Because this is all we have. Amen? Let me close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for just being somebody who endures, sits with, walks with, dines and reclines with man-centered, self-centered, cross-denying people, Lord. Father, would you please, I pray, in every soul in here, in every soul in the kids' ministry, would you ignite a passion for the glory of Christ crucified? I pray that men and women in this room will be desperate to know nothing but that glorious truth more in their lives. And that you would please, by your grace, protect us from being impressed with all the little trinkets and distractions of the world and even the church. God, may we just burn with a desire to know how wonderful Jesus is for us in the cross, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconcile Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.